that, you know, to be an outcast or so forth, or, you know, wants to destroy Islam from inside, sometimes in motivation. Anyways, the point is that against Islam is arrogance, refusal to submit to Allah. And this has many forms, as I mentioned, four or five forms. And the second matter is shirk. When you're going to willing to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and however you want to submit others to Allah. Like those Christians who go to church today, they want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, their motivation is one of submitting. Those Christians, or those people in the society who don't get up this morning and go to church, they're the ones who don't want to submit. They're too arrogant. But those who go there, they want to submit. However, when they submit to Allah, they commit shirk. And when they pray, they say, Father, and so on, in the name of Jesus, right? Or they, you know, deify the cross and acts of matters like this, which are shirk. Or they worship their priests and their rabbis by letting the priests and rabbis change the religion for them according to their wisdom and so forth. So the point is that to accept, that now that we understand what the word Islam means in the general and specific Islam, the other issue is that what does it mean to be pleased that Islam is a religion? Well, it means to submit to Allah through tawheed and through obedience to Him. And this needs, obviously, knowledge of Islam, right? Because when, how can you submit to Allah through tawheed if you don't know, I mean, His names and His attributes? How can you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you don't know what is the reason why He created you? You don't know tawheed, in the sense of tawheed of worship. How can you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you don't know what He's commanded you and what He's prohibited you from? So this needs knowledge. And likewise, it shows us that the person who commits bid'ah, or innovations, he adds something to the religion, whether it's from his own understanding, he invents something in the religion, or he follows somebody who has innovated something in the religion. He's not pleased with Islam as his religion. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this Islam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and has told us in the Quran that he's completed it. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Today I have completed for you religion. And I have perfected my blessings upon you. And I am pleased for you Islam, meaning this Islam which I sent upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a religion. This type of submission. So the person who adds to Islam something, even though his motivation might be that of trying to draw closer to Allah with this innovation that he's, you know, added to religion, he's not pleased with Islam as his religion. So what he's done is that this is the Islam that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. And yet he sort of feels that there's some sort of shortcoming in it. So he wants to add something to it, or reinterpret it, you know, and then he's pleased with that. So in other words, he's not really pleased that Islam is his religion. So the criterion then, to determine are you pleased with Islam as your religion, is that, do you submit to Allah through tawheed and obedience to Him? And likewise, what is your position concerning innovations, additions into religion? Are you firm against them? Or do you sort of have a lukewarm position, you know, people can sort of, you know, oh, it's your interpretation of Islam, it's my interpretation, and, you know, we can sort of do whatever we feel is best. So that's the second matter to ever taste the sweetness of faith, be pleased with Allah as his Lord, and Islam as religion. Third matter, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his prophet. What does that mean? Well, that means a number of matters. Firstly, it means the certain beliefs. The belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to all of mankind. So since Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over 1400 years ago, all of mankind, whoever is born on this earth, indeed even the jinns, from that time until the day of judgment, and the man, children of Adam, from that time until the day of judgment, have to believe and obey this Prophet for their success in this world and for their salvation hereafter. This is the aim, this is the first thing that they have to recognize. The Prophets before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were sent to specific peoples. Prophets were sent either to the children of Israel or to their peoples, you know, Ad, Thamud, like the stories we know in the Quran. Every people had a messenger. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He made all those doors closed to paradise except for coming through the door of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning obeying and believing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nobody has a choice in that matter. And this is a problem for some people. Some people have a problem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For instance, the Jews, they had a problem with accepting a prophet from the Arabs who was not from their own. And that's why they had a big problem in accepting the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, some people are willing to accept the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a prophet, but they want to cling on to the Sharia of their previous prophet. So it's not uncommon that if you talk to some Christians or to some Jews or to even, you know, they say, yeah, I believe that Muhammad SAW was a prophet, but he's unwilling to submit to the Prophet SAW Sharia. So, yeah, he was a prophet to the Arabs, you know. Or as one time I heard a lady said, he was a prophet to the people of dark complexion. People like you, he said. Black people like you, he says, she says, in the Islamic Center one time. Now, that's also incorrect. The Prophet SAW said, I have been sent to red and black. Red means people of white complexion. The Arabs call them red because the rosiness of their cheek and so forth. This is the way the Arabs would call them. And black means people who are darker complexions and so forth. Like people of Africa, the Arabs and Indians and so forth. So the point is, Allah, the Prophet said, I've been sent to red and black. Another explanation of the hadith, red means the jinns, because they're created from fire, and black means human beings, because the ground, the color of the ground is usually dark soil and ground. So that's another interpretation of the hadith. Our interpretation is correct. Allah SWT sent the Prophet Muhammad SAW to all of mankind, irrespective of their race, irrespective of their previous religion, and likewise also to the jinns. So there's no choice for anybody except to believe in his message. Now, likewise, the Prophet's message is complete in the sense that it's all aspects of life. So for instance, there's some people, like especially in the Middle Ages, you find them less now, like were the philosophers, who would might adhere to the Prophet in the sense of they recognize some sort of benefit in the Sharia, in the laws of Islam. You know, especially when the Muslims were ascendant in the world, and their culture was this superior culture. People were trying to act like the Muslims. You know, the Christians used to be proud that they used to know a few words of Arabic. And like now, when Muslims are proud, if you can say a couple words of English. You know, so so the philosophers in the Middle Ages and so forth, you know, centuries ago, used to recognize that the way of life, the Muslim way of life, is the best way of life. So they would adhere to it. But in beliefs, they wouldn't necessarily believe in Allah on the Day of Judgment and so forth. Likewise, the Sufis, another group of people, we would also say we can adhere outwardly to the Sharia, but you know, but the way to come to Allah, draw close to Allah, is through our own tariqa, our own way, you know, of worship through certain zikr and certain sayings and, you know, dancing and music and so forth, or certain types of spiritual acts. And likewise, today in a secular world, people might say, well, yeah, I believe in Allah and His Messenger, Muhammad, but we might division of religion from state. So part of believing in the general nature of the Prophet's message is to believe in that the aqidah is the aqidah of the Prophet, and the Sharia is the Sharia of the Prophet, and the politics is the politics of the Prophet Muhammad, and the way of life is the way that Allah sent the Prophet went to send with. Now the second matter, of course, is to believe in the finality of prophethood. See, the Prophet Muhammad said that there would not, before the Day of Judgment, except 30 liars would appear. Each of them would claim that he's a prophet. And this occurred even in the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad. One person came to from Arabia, central Arabia, to the Prophet ﷺ. His name was Musaylama, and he came with the delegation from his tribe to give bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ, to give the oath of allegiance and enter into Islam. When he went back to his area of Arabia, he decided to call himself prophet. He said, while I was in Medina, Muhammad ﷺ, he made me, you know, prophet. So he shared prophethood with me, gave me part of prophethood. And it caused a fitna for the people of Arabia. People of Central Arabia, certain tribes, you know, large tribes of Arabia, after Prophet's death, followed his call to prophethood. And they fought the Sahaba, and the Sahaba sent armies to fight against them. And likewise in Yemen, also a person appeared during the time of Prophet, right at his death, calling himself to prophethood. And also in Central Arabia, a woman appeared, claiming that she was a prophet. And as such, throughout history, in the time of the companions, another person appeared in Iraq. And even today, we know, for instance, that there are people who claim prophethood, and they have people who follow them, amongst whom would be Elijah Muhammad, right? A lot of people follow him, you know, Farrakhan and so forth, and a lot of people, they say that they're Muslims. People believe that they're Muslims, and yet they believe that there was a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad. The Qadianis, or the Ahmadis, as they like to style themselves, believe in Ghulam Ahmad. 10 years ago, or short 5 years ago, there was a person in Arizona, Rashad Khalifa, who claims that he was a prophet. So the existence of people who claim prophethood are throughout many, and of these many of them, there will be 30 who will cause some sort of confusion in the minds of people. It doesn't mean that only 30 people will claim prophethood, because more than 30 people have claimed prophethood. It means that their claim will become such that people actually will fall for it and accept it. And these are, so there are 30 major liars before the Day of Judgment. And also part of being pleased that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is our prophet is that we believe in what he says. We accept his sunnah, accept his hadith. A lot of times people will not accept the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam if they find it goes against what their perception of what Islam is, you know. Even if the hadith is authentic, I mean, there's no doubt concerning its authenticity in Bukhari and Muslim, for instance. And therefore they have no argument against the authenticity of the hadith. And likewise, to obey him and what he's commanded. To obey Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is equal to obeying Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. There's no difference in that. Allah says, say to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. You find more than 30 passages in the Quran where Allah tells us to obey, to follow, to adhere to the command of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, warns us against disobeying him, going against his command, and so over 30 passages in the Quran. And likewise, to leave what he's forbidden us. Certain things the Prophet Muhammad has forbidden us to do. He's forbidden men to wear silk and gold. So therefore, even though we do not find the Quran saying that males cannot wear silk or gold, it's still forbidden for us to wear silk or gold because the Prophet has forbidden us such. And likewise, that we worship Allah according to his Sharia, according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We cannot worship Allah according to the way of a previous prophet. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if Moses was alive today, he would have no recourse except to follow me. Even though Moses came with a great Sharia, the Torah, you know, and Allah always links, if you find the Quran, you always find that Allah, when you read the Quran, always find that Allah links the Torah with the Quran. He always mentions the Torah, and then you find a passage he mentions the Quran right after that. Or he mentions the Quran, and he mentions the Torah after that. Or he mentions Moses, and then he calls people to worship, he mentions Moses, and then he calls people to believe in the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Throughout the Quran, you find Allah linking Moses with Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Torah with the Quran, because they're so similar to each other. Because the Torah was a Sharia which had a lot of laws in it. And Moses was a prophet like the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who came with the Sharia and was one of the prophets who was also, you know, taught to wage jihad and to make a state and, you know, to apply the Sharia to its fullest. The difference was the Jews, when they were told by Moses to enter into the Holy Land and fight the Philistines, which are the Palestinians, who were idol worshipping people, they said, no, we're sitting here. You and your Lord go fight. You see? And as soon as Allah saved them from Pharaoh, as one scholar said, their feet hadn't dried from the crossing of the sea. They took the calf as an object of worship. So this was, they were not a people who were willing to fight and to struggle, even though they were Muslims and they believed in the message of Allah and the Prophet. Obviously those who worship the calf were disbelievers, but I mean those who were cowards were not disbelievers, they were just poor faith. But look at the Ansar. When the Prophet was shy, because, you know, the Muhajirin from Mecca were from his tribe. They were from Quraysh. So when it came time, in order to fight the first battle of Islam in Badr, the Prophet was certain the people of Quraysh would fight for him, because this is the Arab process. The people of the tribe would fight with his tribe, you know, and these were also believers in his message. The Prophet was shy, and also he wasn't sure what was going to be the response of the Ansar, because the Ansar weren't from his tribe. They might not be willing to fight. So what did the head of the Ansar say? And the Ansar said, we're not going to say, like the Jews said to Moses, go, you and your Lord, go and fight. But we say, go and fight and we'll be with you. So this was the difference between the two, the companions of the Prophet Moses and the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The point is that Allah links the message of the Torah and the Quran, and he also links the message the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Prophet Moses, because there's much similarities in them, and therefore he shows the truthfulness of that. The point is that one can only must worship Allah through the Sharia of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that is why Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that even if Moses was alive today, he would have no recourse except to follow me. Another hadith, he said, there's not a single Jew or Christian from this ummah. What does it mean from this ummah? It means from those who lived after the sending of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because there are two ummahs. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's ummah is two types. The ummah of da'wah, which means all of the men and jinns who have lived since the sending of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the Day of Judgment. This is the Ummah of Da'wah. And there's the Ummah of Response, those people who say La ilaha illallah and have accepted the message of Islam, right? So the Prophet says that there's not a single Jew or Christian from this Ummah, meaning from those Jews and Christians who have lived in his time until the Day of Judgment, who hears about me and doesn't believe in me except that he'll be in the hellfire. So the Prophet also put the condition that he has to hear about him, and the message of Islam has to reach him, and then he decides not to accept it. And the final matter we make mention is that to love the Prophet Muhammad, that one's love of the Prophet Muhammad becomes above the love of even the soul with his own body. As the Prophet said in the hadith of Anas and Bukhari, that none of you truly believes until I am more loved by him than his parents, his children, all of mankind. And what assists us in loving the Prophet is about reading about his life, his seerah, reading his hadith, you see, and then therefore we develop a love of the Prophet Muhammad. So, being pleased that Muhammad is our prophet means that we believe in the general nature of his message to all the jinns, to all of mankind, no matter what their religion is, or what their race or people are. Likewise, that we believe in the general nature of his message, that it covers all aspects of life, beliefs, worship, politics, and so forth. And one does not say, I'm going to follow the Prophet Muhammad in one aspect of life and reject to follow him in another aspect. That we believe whatever he says, we obey him whatever he's commanded, that we leave whatever he's prohibited, that we worship Allah according to his Sharia, and that we love him more than anybody else, even our own souls. And with that, so that's the meaning in brief, of course, and it's a very important topic. This is what it means in the Hadith Prophet, which we're explaining, that whoever he has tasted the sweetness of faith, who is pleased that Allah is his Lord, and that Islam is his religion, and that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is his prophet. Now, we come to the last thing, is that when a person is put into his grave, everybody's going to die, as Allah says in the Quran, right? Every soul will taste death. So, what is the questions that the angels ask us in the grave? Three questions. Yeah, who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who is your prophet? And notice that this is the same three things the Prophet mentioned in this hadith. That he has tasted faith, who was pleased with Allah as his Lord, and Islam is his religion, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's why the believer in the grave, Allah will allow him to say that Allah is my Lord, Islam is my religion, and Muhammad is my prophet. As far as the disbeliever, or the hypocrite, the one who said that he believed but had no faith in his heart, he will say, which is a word in Arabic, which means it's a pain. As he's trying to remember something, he says, I heard the people say something, but I forgot. You know, I used to say it. I used to say that. So he was not really certain he had no faith in his heart. He just used to repeat his parents were Muslim, or, you know, his friends was a Muslim, or his wife was a Muslim, so he became a Muslim, or vice versa. There's no really faith in his heart and so forth. So therefore, the person who has tasted faith in this world and is pleased with Allah as his Lord and pleased with Islam as his religion and pleased with his Prophet, as Muhammad is his Prophet, as we've explained the meanings of which, shed some light on some of the meanings of that, he will respond correctly in his grave when he dies. And when angels come to him, which is something which will happen to every person except for the one who dies as a shaheed, the martyr, who dies in the battlefield, one of the excellent qualities of jihad, that he will not be questioned. And likewise, the one who dies guarding the borders of Islam. I mean, he's not actually maybe engaged in battle, but he's guarding the front from attack, you know. He won't be asked. And, of course, the prophets aren't asked, because about them, mankind is questioned. As far as the baby, the child who dies before reaching puberty. The scholars have differed. Is that child asked or not? Some say no, because it never reached the age of being responsible for its deeds. And some say yes, because the hadith mentioned everybody, and that's a person, so they might be asked also. And Allah knows best. But the point is that if you taste faith in this world by being pleased that Allah is your Lord, and Islam is your religion, and Muhammad is your prophet, then you'll be successful in the Day of Judgment, in your grave when you're asked by the angels. And if you don't taste that in this world because of one's ignorance, one's disconcern for knowing what faith is and knowing how to taste the sweetness of faith, then you're sure to fail in your grave. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that. And with this, I close my lecture. Subhanahu wa ta'ala bihamdika, shalom na'idaha and astaghfiru wa atubu ilayk. And inshallah next week we'll go back to the fiqh lecture inshallah ta'ala. And I guess if there's some questions we can go about and answer.
Because we want to vacate the room by one, we'll only have a chance for about 5 minutes for questions. So, if you want to make salah, and we have books, we'll fail, tapes, and then we want to have something shown.
The sisters, one question they write down for the paper show. Or, oh, yeah, sisters, I said, sisters. Yeah. Right.
The prophets previous, they came to, their tribe or the children of Israel. Did that prophet also come to the jinn?
The jinns have, as mentioned in the Quran, that they have something called nuzar, which is plural of the word nadir, warners. Okay, and these warners were from the jinns themselves. But, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that the jinns, when they believed the Prophet, they said, we've heard a book like the book which was revealed to Moses. You see? So even the jinns connect the Prophet's message with the Prophet, with the message of Prophet Moses, alayhi salam. So, it seems that the jinns were, one way or the other, commanded to worship Allah alone and to follow the Sharia of their prophets, whether, through the jinns listening to what goes on or another means, Allah knows best. So there needs some investigation into the matter.
Yeah, you had mentioned three temple of the lion seats on the left side of
right.
Particular reason. The first one was
The second one suggests to rely, some of them rely upon Allah in evil deeds, others rely upon Allah only in worldly matters, which is permissible. I mean, we're supposed to rely upon Allah in worldly matters. And the best ones are those who rely upon Allah in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And better than that are those who rely upon Allah in their calling others to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their jihad and commanding good and forbidding evil and so forth. Huh? Yes, okay, Charles. There's no paper. Okay.
Some say, are they still all Jews if they're Jews with enemies? Or just at that time, and they will call it enemy of Allah?
The enemies of Allah are all the disbelievers. And the Christians are enemies of Allah. All the Christians. The Jews are all enemies of Allah. The Buddhists, the Hindus, these are all enemies of Allah. There's no difference. The only ones who are, Allah only loves the Muslims, those who worship His name. But Allah in the Quran mentioned that those who are most severe in their animosity and their hatred to the Muslims are the Jews and those who commit shirk. Okay, and there's some reasons because of that. The prophets, Prophet Moses was sent with a harsh law, the Torah. And it had some severe matters upon the Jews due to their disobedience. Now, Allah was, when a person is, especially before, when the people, as the Prophet Muhammad said, Allah hates the man who asks questions. And because of his asking questions, Allah makes it a command upon him which is too hard and then he can't keep it. Like what happened with the Jews in Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to slaughter a cow. And they weren't pleased with just slaughtering a cow. So they said, describe it for us and what kind. Until it became, so many qualities, and they were about not to do it anyway. So Allah says, وَمَا فَعَدُوا يَفَعَدُونَ. They were as if they were not going to do it. But they did it. So they were harsh upon themselves. So Allah became harsh upon them. So their Sharia was one of harshness. Now, that was Moses, who's the start of the children of Israel when they leave bondage. The last one sent to them was who? Isa. And what's Isa's Sharia one? Of gentleness. I mean, the Christians report upon Isa, right? And there's some truth to it that he said that, you know, if somebody slaps you in one cheek, give him the other cheek. If somebody takes your cloak, you know, give him your shirt and so forth. So this is, you know, to balance their Sharia. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was completely balanced. He came, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the believers, the Sahaba, that they were harsh against the disbelievers, but merciful unto the believers. So there's the balance in that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I am the prophet of war and the prophet of mercy. Prophet of war and prayer. So he's showing that he's got both qualities. He's got of harshness against the disbelievers and disobedient, and kindness and gentleness towards the believers. The Jews, Allah balanced them, tried to balance their ummah. Either they had the harshness in the Sharia and their behavior of with Moses, and then the kindness of the Christians. And likewise, that's how the two ummahs which came from them. The Jews are harsh in their heart and in their behavior, and are very, you know, I'm saying, cruel. And the Christians are usually gentle and soft and so forth, as a general rule. This is just general rule, not specific with every single one Christian Jew. So the point is, so they're all, you know, the all of these. So Allah in the Quran, He says that the people who have shown the most enmity are the Jews, and that's because of the nature of them. While the Christians, their nature is one of kindness and gentleness usually. Okay? And second of all, because the second reason why they're the most enmity is because the Jews have knowledge and they don't want to follow it. They usually know the truth and they want to follow it. The Christians are the opposite. They don't know the truth. They want to follow the truth, they don't know what the truth is, so they go astray. And that's why Allah calls the Jews, He says, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, not those who have incurred Allah's anger. The Jews, they have knowledge, they don't want to follow it. They know the Prophet ﷺ as they know their own sons. The Christians are ضَالِين, they've gone swerved off the path. They want to do good, they want to, you know, worship Allah, they want to be kind to mankind, but since they have no knowledge, they follow their desires, they swerve off the path. The second group that Allah mentions is وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا, that you'll find them the most severe in their enmity towards you. These are the mushriks, the pagans, okay? Because the people of a scripture are usually closer to the Muslims than the people who have no scripture. And these are the enemies of the prophets and their followers. The Jews and the Christians are people of a scripture, but they've deviated. You see what I'm saying? That's why we have enmity between us and them. But originally, they were people of a scripture, people of a truth, and following their prophets. Those people who commit shirk, you know what I'm saying? Those people who, in this sense, everything ashraku means, in this sense, means the pagans, okay? Those who have no prophet and no scripture, like the Hindus, the Buddhists, the animists, who else would be? Like the people in Japan and China and Africa and all these, you know, people, pagan peoples around the world, the pagan Arabs before, they're the most severe in hatred. And you can just see, like, for instance, the Hindus, the treatment of the Hindus, for instance, with the Muslims, for instance, how they're very severe, or the treatment of certain tribes in Africa towards the Muslim tribes, you know, how they treat them, those pagan tribes, animist tribes. They show an enmity and a severity against the Muslims, which is much severe, more severe than, for instance, sometimes the people of the book. Sometimes people of the book feel some sort of affinity with the Muslims, sometimes. So this is what Allah meant in that verse. So the Jews and the Christians and all the schools are enemies of Allah, and the Jews and the pagans have a more severe animosity toward the Muslims for the reasons that I mentioned. That's quite interesting. Well, I'll have you there. I think it's closed. SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, 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 Alhamdulillah.